I wonder if everyone here has ever built something. I'm sure you've built something, children. You've built maybe a something, some kind of, I don't know, a bench. You built something. You first of all planned it out, and then you built it, and then when it was all done, you thought, I did that. This is the work of my hands. This is my bench, or whatever it is. You built something, and you could claim it as your work. Well, Christ has made a promise and of building his church, and he's continuing to build it. And in the end, he will see the work that he has done, and he will be satisfied. And this planning work was done even before time began. And the promise was made. And the plan was set in place that he would build his church. And we have in this phrase, I will build my church, this first pronoun, I. Who's speaking? Jesus is speaking here, saying, I. Think of who he is. I. The one who says these words is I, the great I am, who says, I will build my church. So with the weight of this phrase, this sentence, starting with I, think of what he has promised, what Jesus promised. I, in the words, I will. And then we're going to see his work when he says, I will build. That's the work, build. And we're going to see then the last word, last two words, my church. That's his church. So his promise, his work, and his church. First of all, I will. When you've been asked to do something, and you say, I will do it, how have you done with that promise? 100%? Probably not. We forget, we fail to do what we promise. And if you go to that person again, you say, can you do this? And you say, I will. Yes, I will do it. And you still don't do it. And they still don't do it. Do you think that that's going to raise a level of trust in your reliability, your dependability? It will reduce. But when we look at this promise of Jesus, when he says, I will, and he is doing it, and essentially he has done it, all the work of redemption necessary, it is accomplished, then our trust is high. When we look to in hearing, when we look at Christ, when we hear these words of promise, I will, do you trust him in that promise? I will build my church. Well, this is, we are finding ourselves in time here, looking back at promises that are within the Old Testament, and some people say there are numbers within the 300s of prophecies of the Messiah to come. And he came fulfilling those prophecies. And there are still some prophecies that are speaking of the of Christ who will come again. And those are yet to be fulfilled, but they are promises from the same God, the one who sent his Son, fulfilled every single one of those prophecies about him in his first coming. But we find ourselves even looking at, in this timeline, that there's even the promise that was made before time. We can speak of it as the covenant. A covenant is an agreement of redemption, where God, before time, agreed among the three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, made this agreement, which included this plan of building his church. And here's, in this covenant of redemption, you can see it spoken of in Psalm 2, Psalm 110, Isaiah 53, in Ephesians chapter 1, Philippians 2, where it speaks of the Father choosing his people. And then the Son agreeing to be a substitute, knowing that there will be a fallen human race, but God would elect a people from among them where the Son would be that sacrifice who would lay down his life for his people, his bride, and he would accomplish redemption for them. And having accomplished redemption and returning back to his Father, then the Father and the Son sending the Holy Spirit to fill believers, convicting them of sin and enabling them to live for him and awaiting his return, that Jesus Christ would return to judge the living and the dead. This was the plan that was laid out before the foundations of the world in this covenant of redemption. That was a promise that was made that still is being realized today in time. Now, when we think of the promises of Christ, this promise that Christ made of, I will build my church, let's look at all the promises that were made in time. So that was before time. Let's look at the promises that are made in time and how he's keeping his other promises, or God in Christ, and the promises that he makes. So I'll give you five attributes of Christ and his promises to bolster your faith, that you may be strong, bold, and unwavering in your faith. So these are five attributes of Christ and his promises. The first one is this: Christ and his promises are on time. They're on time. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any of you should perish, but that all should come, should reach repentance. God is not slow when it comes to his promises. And he has this desire, as he is patient with sinners, that none of them would perish. This is called the will of his disposition, his desires, that none would perish. But he is patient to see that all of his people would come to repentance. That's what he's waiting for. He's slow, he's patient toward us, not wishing for any to perish, but that all of his people would come to repentance. Now, the second attribute that we could see is Christ and his promises are fail-proof. Fail-proof. If you read Joshua, you see how Joshua led the people of God into the promised land. The Lord brought all their enemies in the promised land into their hands, and the Israelites in their hands, and they found rest in the land. Then we find in Joshua chapter 21, verse 45, these words: not one of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. Not one of them had failed. All had come to pass. All of them. All these promises the Lord made to the people of God, not one of them failed. They all came to pass. See, the promises of God are fail-proof. They don't fail. They will come to pass in time. The third attribute of Christ and his promises is that they are undeniable. Undeniable. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 to 13. Here's a trustworthy saying: if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Why? Because he cannot deny himself. It's not possible for God to be anything but faithful. He can't deny himself. That's his character. And so we can be faithless. We can deny him, but he cannot deny himself. This is how strong our God is with his promises. Fourthly, Christ and his promises are unchanging, unchanging. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 to 18. And I'll turn there. Hebrews chapter 6, 13 to 18. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. You see what God is saying here? Is that there are two things that make this promise to be unchangeable. The first is God's word alone making the promise. And it's impossible for God to lie. So that word alone should be enough. But what does he do? He adds another unchanging purpose or an unchanging thing. What is that? It's an oath. Now men, they oath to something that is greater than them. But God, there's nothing greater than himself. So he swears by himself when he makes the promise. And so with these two unchangeable things, here we have this assurance of his promise, like an anchor for our souls. That's how strong his promises are. Two unchangeable things. It's impossible for God to lie, and God makes these promises with an oath on his own name. Now finally, the fifth thing, the fifth attribute for Christ and his promises to bolster our faith is this, is that all his promises are yes and amen. They're yes and amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God find their yes in him, this is in Christ, they find their yes in Christ. That is why it is through him that we utter the amen. Yes and amen. You hear a promise from God from the scriptures, the answer in Christ is yes, amen. He's going to do it. He's going to fulfill it. That's Jesus and the promises of God. It's like a blank check. I think I've got one here. And if you have a blank check here, any check will have the name of the one who has money in the bank and pay to, and there's a signature. Well, what is this check that God might offer to us in his promises? He writes out the promise, and he signs it. He signs it. Or we can write out the promise, and his signature is there with the blood of his son. This is how Spurgeon saw it, a checkbook. He wrote a book. This is the long version of it, the old title of it, The Checkbook of the Bank of Faith, Being Precious Promises Arranged for Daily Use. Take a promise in context, understand the promise, but know that it is sealed, signed by Jesus. It's yours. If you truly understand biblically how this promise is extended to you personally, you can claim that promise because it is yours in Jesus Christ. Yes and amen. So Christ promises, this is his promise, I will. And you can take that to the bank and cash it. I will build my church. He will build. He will build. This is his work, building. This word, I will build, oikodemeo, we have two words, oikos, that's household, dwelling, and build, dema, it means to build, construct, to erect a building. Simple. I will build. I will raise it up. That's what he's saying. I will build my church. Now, when we look at human builders in the Bible, we can see similar aspects of this building work. The first one is Nehemiah. We're studying that, are we not, in our fellowship groups? So if we go to Nehemiah, you may turn there if you wish. Nehemiah chapter 2. And we see this building project that Nehemiah is leading. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17, it says, when they saw that the trouble, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned, and they said, come, let us build the building project. And Nehemiah already had made out the plans and says now to the people, let us build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. We know that opposition came in chapter 4, especially. We see men mentioned several times, Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, and the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites. When they heard of the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem, they came and taunted them until the work was halted. But then we resume the work in chapter 4. We see when they went back to work, they knew the threat was still there, but they labored with their hands. And with the other hand, maybe a trowel in one hand, and the other hand they had a sword, because they were still needing to protect the city from their enemies. They were in this battle. And each of the builders had their sword strapped at their side while they built. And so it is for us. And so it is for them. When they heard the trumpet, they rallied together. It says, our God will fight for us. We're in a battle, even in the middle of this building project. It's a battle that we're in. Well, Paul himself also was a builder. He says he was a master builder. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 to 11, let me read that. 1 Corinthians 3, and it shows that we are fellow workers with God. We're God's field, God's building, but we're also fellow workers. But here Paul says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's no other foundation. And that only Jesus Christ is the foundation for his church, for the church. Now, you might say, if we're God's fellow workers and we're involved in the building project, what about Psalm 127? It says, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. True. It's the Lord who builds the house. But notice that there are laborers. And so there are co-laborers with him in this building project. But ultimately, he's the one who builds this house. And so we can know that we are both the building and we participate in the building. He's the one who builds us up. So as we labor with him as co-laborers, 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain, because he is building his church. I will build. And that's the promise we have before us. How do we build as co-laborers? First of all, four ways in which we build. Yourself is the first one. Yourself. You build yourself up. Jude 1:20 says, build yourself up in the holy faith. Build yourself up in this faith that you have received. As you contend for it, you also take that faith and hold on to it. You study it and stand in it. So build yourself up, Jude 1:20. Second is building your family. If you're a parent here with children, there's a building project in your home. You are building up your children, training them up in the way they should go. Proverbs 22:6, disciplining them, correcting them. Ephesians 6:4, this is a building project in your home. Your friends, they're building relationships. This is part of building each other up. A friend sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 18:24. Titus 2 speaks of the older training the younger. The women, older women training the younger women. The older men training the younger men. There's also this peer-to-peer building up of one another. There is this, at times, gender-specific. Women, men with men, but there's also in marriage. husband and wife building each other up. And some of you who are single, I encourage single people, when you run this race and you're running hard after Christ, you may look over and see someone that's also running, that you might introduce yourself along the way and say, well, let's do this together. So there is friendship, then also leaders. Leaders build up the church. Ephesians 4:11, gifted leaders, it's 4 in verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ. That's why they're given gifts, to build up the body. So yourself, your family, your friends, your leaders, building each other up. It's the word edification. Now who is building you up? That maybe you may say someone like your Paul training you. Or who are you building up? That would be someone like your Timothy. Or who are you running with as a peer and building each other up? That could be like a Barnabas, an encourager. Who are those people in your life as you're running this race and in this building project? When we were in South Sudan, I was very intentional to tell people that I was there to build people. And it was because as soon as we arrived, right away they're asking us, when are you going to build a hospital? When are you going to build a school? When are you going to build a church building? And one of the first lines that I learned was, I did not come to build buildings. I came to build people. Now, we don't actually build people. We build people up. But that's exactly what the church is all about. We are building each other up, edifying one another. That's part of this building up of the church. And it's Christ doing that in and through us. I will build. I will do it in my people. Stone by stone, living stone by stone. His people, his church. And here we find, again, Jesus saying, this is my church. This is his church. I will build my church. So finally, as we look at his church, remember church, ecclesia, ek means out, kaleo means called. So called out of the world to assemble for the purpose of worship. That's the church. The local church is a fellowship of believers who are gathered together for the purpose of worship, and they are under the oversight of elders. And the three marks of a true church is faithful preaching of God's word, faithful administration of sacraments, and faithful administration of church discipline. And the church, the local church, is defined or described sometimes in the New Testament in a home, a church in the house. Sometimes it's described as a church in the city. Sometimes it describes a church in a region like Macedonia. And also we know the church as the global church. The global church is the whole assembly of those who profess faith, not just in this moment of time, but throughout history. This is the church of Jesus Christ. And the Old Testament believers, New Testament believers, be one church throughout time. And if you were to study the doctrine of the church, ecclesiology, you would learn about more of these analogies or figurative designations of the church, and I'll mention a few of them to you here. First is the church is the people of God. These are the called out ones, called out from the world. And here's a beautiful definition of the church. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, 9. You are a chosen people, a holy nation. This is what you are as a church, a chosen people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what you are, a chosen people, the people of God, holy. Royalty. Second, the body of Christ. This is another picture of the church, the body of Christ. in vital union with one another as the body connected to the head, that is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it." We are the body. We're all members of this body with Christ as our head. Also, another picture is the temple of God, or the temple of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21. It speaks of the whole structure of this building, this temple, being joined together, growing up into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. It's a building. The church is not these walls, but it's the people being built up into a holy temple, being joined together brick by brick, a place for the Holy Spirit to dwell, for God by His Spirit to dwell among us, in our midst. So the people of God, the body of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the one that Sinclair Ferguson says is really the primary image of this picture of the church. It is the family of God, the family of God, where we are His children of promise. We're members of this house, the household of God, and we share one Father. We're brothers and sisters in this family. We have one Father. This is why we are taught to pray, "Our Father who is in heaven." The people of God are the children of God with one Father. And we are siblings with one elder brother, Jesus Christ. Andrew, a few weeks ago, preached on the church, very passionately says, "This is not my church." Remember that? And that was the case when we were serving in a refugee camp in northeast Kenya. And we started worshiping under a tree. And there was the beginnings of this assembly and this beginnings of a church. And people were calling it Dengedeng's Church. That was my name in Sudan. This is Dengedeng's Church. And I completely renounced that. I said, "Do not say that." And going into South Sudan and ministering to these same people, the people of Awil, I made it very clear that this is Christ Church. And so when we think of other churches like the church in Russell, that's the biblical way of saying it, the church in Russell, we don't call it Matt's Church. For the very reason, when Jesus says, "This is my church, I will build my church," it's His church. So to understand that it belongs to Him because He purchased her. This church is His. And there are three verses that speak of this buying, this purchasing of His people. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul speaks to the elders in Ephesus, and he reminds them of their work as shepherds. And he says, this is the NIV translation, "Shepherd the church of God, which He bought with His own blood." He purchased the people of God as a shepherd, laying down His life for His sheep, and they are His flock. Also, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, speaking of our bodies, the temple of the Holy Spirit, "You are not your own. You were bought with a price." So we as individual members have been purchased, we've been bought. So it means we're not our own. We are His. He's purchased us, ransomed us with His precious blood. And finally, Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Do you know the scene here in heaven, Revelation 5, where there's a scroll that's sealed, and no one is found worthy to break the seal except the Lamb of God. And the whole heavens erupt and say, "Worthy is the Lamb to break and open the seal, for you were slain, and by your blood you purchased for God men from every tribe, nation, and language and tongue. Every tribe, language, people, and nation. He purchased them so that in heaven you will find people from all across the world. Their various ethnic groups and their language groups represented in heaven because he purchased them. And they will be found there worshiping the Lamb. The global church throughout history has been purchased by the Lamb for the worship of the Lamb. Think of history. History dating back 6,000 years ago, Adam and Eve. And it says here in Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, their son Seth, it says, from that point on, they began to call upon the name of the Lord. This was the beginning of the church, the global church. And the church has always existed. And that the promise of the seed has been preserved. And all those who waited upon that one that was promised to Abraham, who lived by faith in the Messiah to come. Hebrews 11, we know these people who live by faith. And when we get to the New Testament, it says that the numbers are just swelling in. They were added to their numbers day by day. The church was growing exponentially. And it turned the world upside down. And by 300 years after Christ, became Christendom. We found it became Christian. Through the seed of that blood of the martyrs became this church. We think of missionaries who went out like Patrick and evangelized the British Isles. We think of the Middle Ages. Yes, the Dark Ages, but there was always a remnant of the church. We think of the Reformation that spread throughout Europe and even sending some missionaries. But it really wasn't until the modern missionary movement, like William Carey, going out to people who have never heard the gospel and has reached them. To the point where you look at the statistics in the beginning of the 1900s, in Africa, only 10% were professing Christians. Now in some countries, 90%, 100 years later. The church, if you look at how it's spread, especially in the last 100 years, we see this global church, just as Jesus promised, I will build my church, and he is. We have an Iranian who comes now for 4 Lord's Days, who has just become a believer, coming from Iran, saying that so many people just want to be Christians in Iran. The fastest growing church in the world is in Iran, a Muslim country. Now, what about us in the RP Church? We're such a small country, but did you know, I counted the number of countries, 14 countries have RP churches. And we're growing. We're seeing new churches in new countries, seemingly year after year. But we're a simple twig as a church on a branch of the great olive tree of the church. But we are there as part of the church. And Christ's church is the most diverse church, body, institution in the world. Most diverse in ethnicity, demographics, background, socioeconomic status. This is the church that is found throughout the world. And think of this church. In the fullness of its numbers, there will be the myriads upon myriads at the foot of the throne of the Lamb. And they will sing his praises. And they will sing with their own languages. This is the global church that he is building. And he's preparing his church as a bride. And in the end, she will be spotless, pure. This is his church. And you're a member of it. Believe his promise. I will build my church. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that this promise that is extended to us through these words that were spoken by your Son, Jesus Christ, is this promise that we, as your people, redeemed by your grace, through his blood, that we can testify, for we have seen that you are building your church. And so may you grant us this strength of faith in that promise and co-labor with you in the building. We know that you build it, and you will see that your church, this is your church, will be in the end this pure, spotless bride, the new Jerusalem that is for the praise of the Lamb. And so in Jesus' name we are praying, the Lamb of God. Amen.